Okay, I want you to think for a minute. Think of something you've tried that you're not very good at. Maybe it was math. Maybe it was art. Maybe it was learning a musical instrument. Maybe it was sports. I want to know how many of us can think of at least one thing that we're not good at. Okay, that should be totally unanimous, because the truth is we each have strengths and weaknesses. There are things we do well, and there are just simply things we're bad at, right? We're just bad at them. I am actually, to no surprise to any of you, terrible at sports, and I mean all sports. I can barely swim. I'm slow. I throw like a girl. And if I'm batting, I very seldom hit the ball, which means that I was on a girls' softball team one time, and I learned that my best chance to get on base was just to take every ball, because they would often walk me, because the pitchers weren't any good, right? But I am just not good at certain things, and you're exactly the same way. But, you know, we think it's different in ministry. We somehow think that we're all supposed to be great at evangelism, or we're supposed to be good at caring for sick people. But it's exactly the same principle in ministry that it is in life. We each have things that we're good at and things that we're not good at. God has given each of us gifts and talents that prepare us for our own race, and we've got to run our own races and quit trying to run races that other people are running. I have a long list of things that I tried at church years ago. I did nursing home visitation. I stayed with people in the hospital when they were sick. I did VBS. I did door-to-door evangelism. And, you know, it really wasn't so much that I hated those things. It really was. I was terrible. I just could not do very well at those things. And I began to feel like a failure. This is what Christians do. Christians do these things. And if I have God's Spirit, I should be able to do these things too. But it wasn't true. I really wasn't good at those things. Paul knew better than that. He knew that he was called to run his own race, that God had gifted him to do particular things in his life. And he didn't do everything that there was to do. You know, the Christian race involves our whole lives, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. You remember my t-shirt that said, "Eat, sleep, run." And we talked about that. That really is the Christian life. We eat God's word to get the power to run. We sleep to rest up for the run. Everything else is the run. But today we're going to focus on one part, one aspect of that Christian race, and that really is ministry within the body of Christ. What are we called to do? Because each of us is called as a minister to one another within the body of Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul's race. What do we learn from Paul? We're going to see that Paul's race was based on God's calling and gifting. In 2 Timothy 1:11, Paul described his race when he said he was called to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. And we know that when God calls us to something, he gives us the necessary gifts to accomplish those tasks. So we know that he gave Paul gifts of teaching, of preaching, and gifts to do mission work so that he could be the apostle, preacher, and teacher that God had called him to be. It doesn't mean he used all of those gifts at once, but God knew what he was going to need for the race, and he gave him those gifts when he became a believer. Paul's Christian race also lined up with his background, and you really saw that in your last couple of lessons. We know that Paul was thoroughly prepared in the scriptures by studying under the rabbi Gamaliel. Who better to use the Old Testament scriptures then, which was all they had, to argue that Jesus was indeed God himself who came to earth and died for us. Somebody who had been thoroughly trained in the scriptures. Also, we know that Paul's home was Tarsus, which was outside of Israel. He grew up in a Greek culture, even though I'm sure his parents protected him from that as a Jewish boy. He was comfortable later traveling around in other cities and towns that had different cultures than Jerusalem had. We also know that Paul, and we're going to see it later, that he was a Roman citizen. And this served him well when he got in some sticky situations, as you will see later. So Paul's race was based on his calling and gifting, and it lined up with his background. Finally, our study revealed that Paul's race progressed as God opened doors of opportunity. And this is where I'm going to kind of land for a few minutes, because those first two points were pretty easy for you to follow just from the homework that you've done. But this point kind of takes some of our first lesson and some of this lesson together. So I want us to go through some of these scriptures so you can follow along with what I'm showing you here. We're going to look at Acts 9 first, and you might want to open in your Bibles or feel free to read it on the screen. This section of Paul's life occurred right after Paul believed in Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so we're going to begin in verse 19 of chapter 9. And after taking some food, his strength returned. For several days he was with the disciples. This is all Paul in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "This man is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and were saying, "Is this not the man who in Jerusalem was ravaging those who call on this name and who has come here to bring them as prisoners to the chief priest?" But Paul became more and more capable and was causing consternation among the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. As we noted here, we're not sure at what point in this passage Paul left Damascus and went to Arabia for 3 years to study under Jesus and then came back to Damascus. But it happened somewhere in here. But we can be sure that early in his race in Damascus, he began to proclaim Jesus. And we saw in this passage he went into the synagogues to do that. He took the open door. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. The synagogue was open to him. Paul walked through those opportunities and began to do his ministry in the opportunities that God gave him. But we see here that his whole audience at this point was Jewish. And so let's see what happened next. Let's start now with verse 23. After some days had passed, the Jews plotted together to kill him, but Paul learned of their plot against him. They were also watching the city gates day and night so that they could kill him. But his disciples took him at night and let him down through an opening in the wall by lowering him in a basket. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he attempted to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him because they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took Saul, brought him to the apostles, and related to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that the Lord has spoken to him, and how in Damascus he has spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So he was staying with them, associating openly with them in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was speaking and debating with the Greek-speaking Jews, but they were trying to kill him. When the brothers found out about this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. At this point, we see that Paul took again, advantage of the opportunity that was given him. And now he was speaking to the Greek-speaking Jews, or the Hellenists. Your Bible may call them the Hellenists. This was a group of Jews who absorbed the Greek culture. They usually lived outside of the land of Israel. They were looked at with suspicion by the conservative Jews who lived in Palestine. But Paul was using his gifts and God's calling to speak to those with whom he had opportunity to speak. And then we saw at the end, these Hellenists eventually got so irritated with him, they plotted to kill him. And so the church, the apostles at that time, sent him home to Tarsus, which is where he was from. And we know that some time passed while Paul was there. The scripture is really silent about what Paul did in Tarsus, but we know he has taken advantage of every opportunity, and we can be sure that he was speaking out in the name of Jesus as he had those opportunities in Tarsus as well. So now we're going to skip to Acts 11 and begin with verse 19. Now at this point, Luke, who is the author of Acts, he inserts a flashback in time. So this goes back to previous times when Stephen had been persecuted. He's basically giving us some background because he's about to tell a story, and he wants you to remember what had happened back when Stephen was persecuted. So he says, Now, those who had been scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one but Jews. But there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene among them who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now remember, Stephen's persecution took place before Paul's conversion, which was probably around 33 AD. And that was the first biblical mention of Paul. If you remember, he held the coats of those who had stoned Stephen. But look how God used that event. Because persecution began among believers, they started scattering to other places. And as they went, they began to tell others about Jesus. They were telling other Jews about Jesus. But then in Antioch, this church was very radical. They not only told Jews, they decided they would tell Greeks as well. And God's hand was on them, and many of them came to faith. It was really a pace-setting church. No other church had done this before. And God blessed it. You know, it's so easy to read these accounts and miss those little details. This was huge. This was huge. They were doing what nobody else was doing. They decided that they could share Jesus with the Greek people as well. With that background, we'll drop down to Acts 11:25. Then Barnabas, who is there in Antioch, departed for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a significant number of people. Now, it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. I mean, what a fitting church for the people to be first called Christians. This church that was reaching out to the Gentile community, not just the people who looked just like them. It was very exciting. Now, we know the people who called them that did it in a derogatory way. They weren't being kind. They were just saying little Christ in a derogatory way. But what an honor for them. Now, remember, note here that Paul suddenly had a bigger opportunity than he'd ever had before. He was now teaching and ministering to the Gentiles. And if you remember, back when he had been converted, God told Ananias, who was the one who laid his hands on Paul and healed his sight, that Paul is God's chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and people of Israel. But this was his first real opportunity to focus on the Gentiles, but Paul took advantage of it. He just responded as God opened doors. He obediently took each opportunity and ran with it. And every time, Paul's ministry expands larger and larger and larger. So now we want to go to Acts 13 and see what it says about Paul's ministry. And this you read in this week's lesson. Now there were these prophets and teachers at the church in Antioch: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch from childhood, and Saul. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, they sent them out. Now this event likely occurred between 46 and 48 AD. It had been 13 to 15 years since Paul became a believer. And suddenly, everything that God had said that he was to do is about to come to pass. Paul was obedient at each step. He didn't go around breaking down doors and saying, "Well, God says I'm going to speak to kings. Y'all need to send me out so that I can speak to kings." He waited on God, but every opportunity he took. And while he waited, he honed the use of his gifts. He went to Arabia to train. He even had to go back to his hometown when things weren't working out. But he obediently did what doors were open for him. And although I'm sure that Paul was speaking out about Jesus in Tarsus, I just wonder if he thought, "Has God forgotten what he said I would do? Because nothing's really happening. I'm back in my hometown. Yes, I'm speaking to people here, but has God forgotten me?" And then one day, totally unexpected, here comes Barnabas. "Come back with me to Antioch, Paul. We've got Gentiles. We've got to teach them the word of God." How exciting that must have been. And then as Paul was faithful to his ministry there, God opened a wider door for him to travel all over the known world at that time and speak to people of every race and culture and language and share Jesus. And that prepared the way for him to write letters, which have been his lasting ministry. And he is still ministering to us today. Paul took it step by step, one by one. We can learn a lot about finding our own personal races from Paul. So we want to look at some of those principles right now. We want to look at finding your personal race. What do we learn from the things we just looked at in Paul's life? Now, since Jesus hasn't spoken to us personally from heaven about our calling, at least I don't know of anybody in here that has happened to. He did not appear to me from heaven and tell me what I was supposed to be doing. I'm assuming that you're just like me, and we have to discover our gifting because our race involves our gifting. So that's the first thing we have to do. If we're going to run our race and not somebody else's, we have to discover what our gifts are. I'm going to give you a few practical ideas of how to find that. Now, I'm not pulling these from Paul's life because Paul didn't have to do these things. What I'm about to tell you now is really from my own personal experience, probably more than anything else, and what I've seen in the lives of other people. How do you find your gifts? Well, first, I suggest you study Scripture. I mean, there is a reason God gives us information about our gifting in Scripture. And Scripture should always be the first place we go when we want to find what God has in store for us. Our Bible study has had lessons on spiritual gifts in the past, and if you're interested in those, I can make you a copy of one from a previous study if you've never really studied what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. But the Bible lists gifts in several places, and it's very worthwhile to study those to see what they are. I would suggest that you don't start with a spiritual gift test because I suggest you start with God's Word first. If you want to do a test, just remember it's man-made, and some of them are very flawed. Some are better than others. But a test only gives you a starting point. That will not tell you what your spiritual gifts are. Never think that a test reveals that. God has to do it. I would suggest after you study the Bible, instead of taking a test, that you talk to people who know you about the possibilities. I mean, talk to other Christians who know something about you. They know something about spiritual gifts. Ask them, have you recognized any spiritual gifts in me? What have you seen in me? What possibilities do you see in my life? And seriously consider what they tell you. But it's still just a starting point. It's only a starting point. You may also want to talk to others who clearly exhibit the gifts you think you may have. If you think you have the gift of exhortation, talk to somebody that you're quite sure has that gift. Ask them, what motivates you? What is your ministry like? How does that help you react and interact with other people having the gift of exhortation? Pick out somebody that you think has that gift and just kind of find out how it works in their lives and see if you identify with any of their answers. That'll help you know. It'll point you in a direction. But in the end, the only way to know for sure is to try using them. That's the only real test, is to try using them. If you're gifted, you will love what you do. It will invigorate you rather than drain you, and there will be fruit from what you do. So that's the reason, the only way to know is to try it, because those things won't be true unless you're trying it. Second, once you've studied the spiritual gifts and done those things, to find out what's involved in your personal race, inventory your desires and your background. Just think back in your life and just think about what motivates you, what you think about. God uses your background just as he did Paul. So ask yourself this question. Where has your race already taken you? Where's it already taken you? I had a really good Bible background from my father, which served me very well because I taught the Bible for years, not having gone to seminary or anything like that. Perhaps your educational or professional background has prepared you for some ministry God has for you. Perhaps it's prepared you to use your gift of service to prepare graphics for the church, We always need people to do that. Or perhaps your gift of administration and your background would point you to helping plan events and programs that we have here, or to serve here in Bible study. Or your musical training. I certainly think a Bryn has prepared you and equipped you to use your gift of encouragement by leading worship. Because that's what I see in her, is the gift of encouragement when she leads worship. Our executive pastor here has an MBA, and he has years of running hospitals. That has served him well. That background has taken then his gift of administration and served him well, because as the executive pastor, he does all the financial and structural kinds of things for the church, just as he did in a hospital. So inventory where God has taken you and what you're bringing with you. Once you discover your gift and you evaluate your background, go to these questions that we're going to put up. What are your burdens? To what people group are you drawn? What cause gets you excited? What do you think should have more budget and visibility in the church? I find that last one works really well. If you think the church isn't doing enough something, it's probably because that's your gift. And you think that's what the church should be busy doing. Some would call this your passion. That word's just never really worked with me. I don't really identify with that way of saying it. I think for me, it's more of a burden. I have a burden for certain things. And even after identifying that I had the gift of teaching, where do you use that? I mean, you could teach children. You could teach youth. You could teach adults. I mean, where was I burdened to serve? And about that same time, I was in a church that wasn't really teaching its adults the Word of God. I saw people teaching the Bible who really didn't even really know what they were talking about. I just had a huge burden realizing that if adults don't know the Scripture, their children aren't going to know them. It doesn't do well enough to have a good children's program. The parents have to be living out the Scripture. And so I had a great burden to see adults know the Scripture and live it out in their lives. And that pointed me eventually to where God would have me minister. Finally, to find your race, you must wait on God to open opportunities, just as Paul did. Paul knew he was called to the Gentiles, but he really waited on God to open that opportunity. And then he waited for the church to be in agreement. Did you notice that? He waited for the church to say, we want you to do this. I think the key to doing this, I think the key to really waiting on God is to trust that God truly has the power to put you where he wants you. And sometimes we just don't believe that. We don't think God can get us there, so we've got to do it ourselves. But Paul waited. He used that time to become a better teacher, to know more about Jesus, and to walk with him longer. We have to trust God to have the power to speak to anyone. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like channels of water, he turns it wherever he wants." God can turn the heart of a king. He can turn the heart of a pagan. If you know about anything about the Old Testament kings, they were horrible. God turned their hearts. That's when Proverbs was written. God can turn the heart of a king. If he can turn the heart of a king, he can turn anyone's heart. And you know, your heart involves your thinking in the Scripture. Your heart is more than just how you feel. It's your thinking. It's your decision making. It's all of those things. We have to trust that God can change a heart. So practically, for us as women, this is what that means. Even if you don't trust your husband to hear God, God can do it. It's not up to your husband. It's up to God. If God wants you to do something, he's going to turn your husband's heart to support you in doing it. And if you truly believe you're supposed to do something and your husband's not supportive, it may just not be the time. It may be that God's going to teach you how to wait and watch for him to lead instead of you trying to knock down doors in advance of your husband. You and your husband are called to be one. God isn't going to tell one of you to do something without bringing the other one along to support that. You just have to trust that God will do it. We just don't believe God has this power. We know those husbands and we go, he doesn't listen to God. You know, it's not up to him. It's up to God. And certainly, if God can turn the heart of an unbeliever to do what he wants, he can turn the heart of the church. The church will see what you want to do and support it as well. We saw him tell the leaders in Antioch to send out Paul and Barnabas. We saw him, it didn't say this, but he obviously placed Paul on Barnabas's heart, and because Barnabas went to get him. That was God moving to bring Paul into the ministry he called him to. So as women, I would say it's very important you wait on unity with your husband and your church before you move out, and then go. If that's the ministry God called you to do, you need to go. But in the meantime, use the waiting period to train, to prepare, and to grow. God may have lessons that you need to learn just about trusting him, about waiting on him, about growing in character. You've got to become that person that will attract others to Christ. And sometimes that takes time. Finally, watch for confirming fruit. If it's truly what God wants you to do, there will be some fruit. And it may take time and it may take work, but you will have joy in that process of doing it. You know, I've spent most of my race not on a church staff. Y'all have only known me since I've been on a church staff. But most of the time, I was just a volunteer, just a layperson, just like all of you. I was a wife. I was a mother. I was just a church member who volunteered and did what I felt God had called me to do. My race has involved being a wife and a mother, a volunteer at schools. I mean, all those things that I see many of you doing at this point of your life was part of my race too. So just know that your ministry will also have different opportunities depending on where you are in life. Because I wasn't doing this when I had, where's the babies? When I had a baby that age. Do you know what I'm saying? But my kids weren't much older than that when I did lead a small group. But that was a smaller group of people that I was responsible for. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? But we're all called to do ministry of some kind. It's just it's going to look different depending on where you are in life. You still have the ministry. You need to find the ministry, and you need to be busy about doing it. We're all supposed to be serving in the church. But just realize it's going to look different depending on where you are in life. But, you know, at the heart of my race, you really, even all those years when I was doing a lot of other things too, you still find my giftedness, my burdens, and the opportunities that God's given me. He opened different opportunities to me then than he has since. Those things helped inform me in my race. They helped me decide, do I do this thing that somebody wants me to do in the church? Well, it doesn't really fit my gifts. No, I'm not going to do that. It helped me focus really in the areas that God had gifted me. It helped me know what to say yes to and what to say no to. And once I discovered my gifts and paired them with my burdens, it just was easy to say no. It was easy to say no. That's not what God's called me to do. That doesn't mean that we don't all share Christ, that we don't all encourage one another, that we don't share our material wealth with those who need it. We're all called to do those things, but do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the focus of your time and your efforts go into your gifting. It's not that you never do those other things, but it's not your focus, if that makes sense. Our focus is to be on the ministries where we're gifted. You know, I never, and I'm not saying this is wrong, I'm just telling you from my own experience, I never asked for any ministry position I've ever done. Ever. God opened every single door. Every single one. I just watched as he did it. He would put my name on somebody's heart. As they watched who I was and what my gifts were, they would recognize this would be something that she could do. Now, there were always those other people who just wanted me to do something because they had to find somebody to do it. I'm not saying I did everything that I had an opportunity to do. I didn't. I did the things that fitted who I was, how God had made me, the strengths he had given me. But God just kept opening door after door after door that my ministry just progressed one step at a time. I could have never, never envisioned standing up here and talking to you 20 years ago. Never. So, in fact, I probably would have preferred staying with a small group. So this wasn't exactly what I had in mind. It's not like I had this in mind and, you know, made it come true somehow. I didn't even have this in mind. So just know that God wants you doing your gift more than you do. He's going to show you what it is. It's not going to be some hidden thing out there. So just follow his lead and watch for those opportunities and ask your husband, how do you feel about my doing this? See what he says. And I wonder if I have time. Yeah, I'll throw in one more little story because I have time. I wasn't sure I would have time. But I was thinking about going to seminary several years ago because the ministry I'd been doing, really, I felt like God had closed that door and said, that's behind you and you're moving in a different direction now. So I'd been thinking about going to seminary. I'd always really wanted to go. I think I've told this story before, but some of you weren't here. So I'll just bore the rest of you. But so I looked into it. I saw what I needed to do. And finally, one day, with fear and trembling, I asked my husband what he thought about it. And he said, how would we ever get that money back? I said, well, I don't know that we would. I'm not going to get a job. I'm going just to be a better Bible teacher. Just is my volunteer job that I do all the time. So I dropped it. I mean, that didn't really seem like support to me. You know? Just didn't. So, anyway, what I decided to do was nothing. I would work behind the scenes. I got the application. I did everything I would have to do if I applied, but I said not one word to Gary. I only talked to God. And I said, if you want me to do this, I really believe you'll change Gary's mind. But I'm not even going to ask him. A week before the application was due, Gary said, what did you ever do about seminary? I went, well, I didn't really think you were real excited about me going, you know. Oh, yeah, I think you ought to go. I definitely think you ought to go. God can do that if that's what he wants you to do. And it was so fun to watch God work. And if I tried to, I think I'll bring this up again. I think I'll talk to him about it again. It would have been me. And I would have always wondered, did God really want me to go, or was I just pressing my husband, who will very rare, he would have never said, no, you can't go. He would have never said that to me. But what he said indicated he didn't really think it was a good idea. So I took his answer as from God, and then I trusted God to change it. So we just have to follow God, ladies. It's a matter of following God and letting him show us where our gifts are and our ministries and our calling. And when you find it, It's just a sweet spot to be, because you know it's where God puts you. And it will be a joy, not a burden. So if you're doing something that's a burden, you know, when your obligation and your commitment is over, start looking for the place that God really wants you to be. God has given each one of you a special race that only you can run. Nobody else can do it. You're the only person. The only person that can do it. And he's given you the gifts. He's given you the burden. He's given you the background that you will need to do it. And so I just challenge each of you to start running your own race. Because in the end, you're going to be able to say what Paul did. I finished the race that God's given me. And God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you use us. You don't have to. You could do all your work without us. But it's such a privilege that you use us, and you give each one of us a special place in your kingdom work. And your kingdom work is what's going to last for all eternity. So I pray for these ladies. Just guide them step by step, so that they're doing the ministry you called them to do. The place where they get joy. The place where your spirit really empowers them to bear fruit. The place where they won't be exhausted all the time, but They'll feel so empowered by your Spirit because they'll know you're at work. I just pray that for those who know their gifts, you just confirm that for them this week in some way. And for those who are searching, just give them places where they can just try it, where they can try some things that they might be interested in, some things that draw them, some things that they think, boy, I wish I could do that. Father, I'm truly overwhelmed with the way that you have allowed me to serve you and your kingdom. And I know it's because of your gifting and calling and not anything in me. And we all know that. To find your gifts has nothing to do with being proud or elevating ourselves. It all has to do with you and us letting you work through us. So I pray that for each one of us. And I think what a church would be if every woman and man was really serving where you called them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.